right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first verses 3 through 6 this morning. While you turn there, I'll say a few words of introduction. David Foster Wallace, writer and university instructor, passed away in 2008. And he once said that everyone worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. It was a bit of a startle to the atheist community he was in when he made such a claim. But it is nevertheless true that you and I, we all are always worshiping. And if you look at our passage today, Ephesians 1:3, it begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and it ends in verse 6, "to the praise of His glorious grace." Our passage begins and ends with this concept of worship. And it is unusual for the Apostle Paul to insert, as he does here, 202 parenthesis of Greek text, as it were, to the praise of the triune God. Typically, when he opens letters, he opens it where verse 15 of Ephesians 1 begins, saying, "I thank God for you." He'll give a greeting, and then he'll tell the church on why he's thankful for them. But the book of Ephesians is different. He wants to explain, he wants to ground and give the foundations that every Christian, that every church has in the redemptive work of the triune God. And today we're going to look just at the work of the Father. If you look, just to break it up, verses 3 through 6 is the work of the Father. Verses 7 through 10 is the work of the Son and redemption. Verses 11 through 14 is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is marvelous to realize that in our, so often, even in Reformed communities, we kind of, we don't think the Father did much in our redemption. But we learn so much here that the Father has been doing and done for you and for me. And what an encouragement it is. So before I read the text, how about we pray and ask for God's blessing, and then we'll jump right in. So let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are so grateful for you. As the passage in John says, what manner of love is this? The Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And we're so thankful, Father, and as we gather together now around the Word, we pray that the Word incarnate would be exalted in our midst. We pray that Jesus would be enthroned in all of our eyes by faith. We pray that your Holy Spirit would descend and cause the Word of God to be effectual for each of our hearts and our lives. We pray that you would apply this Word. We pray that your Spirit would come and work mightily for your glory and honor and praise. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pay careful attention to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. The apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls. The Word of God endures forever. May He write its truths on each of our hearts. Well, today I have a proposition and 3 points. If you hear me long, you'll always hear me. And I typically have 2, but today I have 3 for you. And the goal of this sermon is to encourage your heart to give praise to God. And so God be praised. Because He has blessed us, verse 3. Because He has chosen us, verse 4. And because He has predestined us, verse 5. So brothers and sisters, God be praised because He has blessed us. Look at what the apostle says in verse 3 in your Bibles. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verses, it's good to note the Trinitarian nature of this verse. You have God the Father, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have that He's blessed you with none other than the spiritual blessings, which is obviously given by none other than the Holy Spirit. That not only does He structure verses 3 through 14 with the Trinity and what they have done in our redemption, but He says in the very first verse, the Trinity in this climax. But I want you to notice that two people are blessed in this verse 3. He says, God is blessed, blessed be the God and Father. And then He says that we are blessed, who has blessed us. Now, blessed is one of those words that's used a lot in our culture. I don't know if Georgia is much like Alabama, but you can't go to a grocery store in Alabama without someone telling you to be blessed. And it's you get lost in what does it mean. It almost has become like a concluding remark of somebody leaving you. But when we say that God is blessed, it's that Psalm 103, Psalm 104, that bless the Lord, give praise to the Lord, O my soul, right? It is that God is being extolled by us. When we say, blessed be God, we're saying, may be praised. But when we say that God has blessed us, God is not worshiping us, right? That would be blasphemy. What we're saying when God has blessed us, we're saying that He has imparted to us something graciously, something we did not deserve, that God has given us out of His own abundance. So we are blessed. And He says, as always, in Hebrews 7:7, the inferior is blessed by the superior. We give God praise, but He actually blesses us with blessings. So how has God blessed us? It is true that all men have received blessings from God, as it were. In Acts 17, verse 25, when Paul is on Areopagus, standing for the truth, he says about what God has done, he says that God has given to all men life and breath and every good thing. Every man has received the natural graces of this life. Every man has received good gifts from a great God. But the Christian receives not just the general blessing of God upon his life. And that becomes clear in verse 3. When you see that God is to be praised, who has blessed us, and He tells you how He has blessed us with a particular blessing. See it. In verse 3 it says that He has blessed us blessing Christ. Our blessing as a Christian is supremely and primarily and found in this one thing, to be blessed in Christ. This is the Mount Everest of Christian theology. It is that God has given us everything in Jesus. John Murray, a late theologian of the past century, had a lot of insight when he spoke of what it means to be in Christ. And he said, to sum it up, this Mount Everest doctrine, he said that to be in Christ is the sum of regeneration and justification and sanctification and adoption and glorification. It is all the blessings that flow from Christ to you. And when it says that God has blessed you in Christ, it means all the things that you have received from being in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, the justification of the believer, the sanctification by His Spirit, the adoption into His family, the great gifts we have received by being in Him. But if we take a step back and we all ask ourselves, you know yourself better than anyone else. You know your heart, your thoughts. I mean, obviously God knows the deep things and things that you don't even realize. But if we ask personally, you know yourself better than anyone. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would say, how can God bless someone like me? Because we all know what God requires. If you go to the Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, kind of Deuteronomy 27, that we know who actually is to be blessed, which is the man who has obeyed God and kept his commandments, as we read in Ecclesiastes. But we know in the heart, in our hearts, that that is not true of us. That you and I do not deserve to be blessed. That in reality, we deserve to be cursed. And the only way that you can be blessed this morning, the only way that you can tell someone that you are blessed, is that if that someone else has borne your curse. Just a few pages before this in Ephesians, he says in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became a curse for us when he hung upon the tree, that we might receive the blessing, he says, of Abraham, being grafted into his covenant. The only way you can be blessed is if Jesus was cursed for you. If he stood in your place, that you might never taste what it is to have the wrath of God set upon you. The displeasure to not have what we always say in number 6, the shining of his face on you. And not only has God blessed you in Christ, and doesn't that make you want to praise him? But it says that he's blessed you the sphere in Christ. And he tells you with what he's given you. He says in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you say, well, Jonas, what is the spiritual blessing? That's a great question. Well, as we mentioned, it is the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus ascended on high, Ephesians 4, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. What did Jesus do when he sat down? He sent the Holy Spirit to us. Glancing through the book of Ephesians begins and ends with this idea of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In chapter 6, verse 12, it says that the believer's struggle in the present day is with principalities and powers, these spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And Christ has blessed his people. He's not only made them united to him, but he has blessed them that they might stand in this world. He's given you the Holy Spirit that you could fight. As Romans 8, verse 13 says, mortify the deeds of the body, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of Satan, that you might be able to stand against all those sins which so easily, Hebrews says, beset you. I love it that Christ does not leave us orphans. It is a great gift. But he comes to us and he equips us with the Holy Spirit. Every one of his people has the Holy Spirit. Do you struggle? I hope so. How's your battles going? You know, it is interesting in Ephesians 6 that the Christian has no armor upon his back because, as Spurgeon said, he's never to show his enemy his back. But the Lord Jesus has equipped us with everything that we might fight. Hilaire Ponter's early church father once said, since God reveals himself to be blessed in spiritual and heavenly things, it is not amid these earthly and corporeal things that one should look for the perfect blessedness of the saints. Meaning, instead of looking, as so many in our culture do, for their blessedness in things, you should lift your eyes and see that your blessedness comes to you from Jesus. It is nothing else that declares you to be blessed. Nothing else in your life. Simply your union with Him. And it almost seems trivial for me to ask you, how does such a verse bring you to praise God? That God would unite you to His Son. That He would equip you in this world to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God be praised, because He has blessed us, and because He has chosen us. Look at your Bibles in verse 4. It says that God the Father, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This passage draws us up to see exactly what God's plan has been for all of time and before time ever existed. The foundations of the world before. I want you to notice when He chose you. What does it say? It says, before the foundations of the world. The word choose comes from the Greek word eklegomai, which is where we get our English word elect. So yes, it is biblical. But what does it mean that God chose us? Well, it means this, that you did not choose Him. He chose you. And to kind of illustrate this, when I was a kid, I went to northern Alabama. I was a Boy Scout with my two brothers. I have two brothers and two sisters. And yes, I am the bottom of the food chain. And we went up to northern Alabama, and we were getting our mountain badge. And we were up at the highest point of Alabama. And the mountain was amazing. It went over, it went up and up, and as you got up, and then it just cut off. And I could even remember there was a waterfall going off the top. I don't know how water goes up a mountain, but it happened. And it was going down, and I remember getting to the edge of this mountain. They had no rails, which was crazy for a kid. And it was some 1,000 feet or so up, and it just went into plains. And you could see as far as the eye could see, and you could almost see the earth as it starts to glow up. I know it's not 80,000 feet, but it was. You know, it was amazing to see so much. And as you come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the apostle brings you up that you might look out and see that God has been working for your redemption since way before you were ever born, since way before the world even was set to spin. That the Lord has been working. And it's something we often do not think about. I remember a quote by a PCA pastor who said, to be loved and not known is sad. But to be known and not loved is hurtful. But to be known and to be loved, that is beautiful. And here, God knows you. He knows you. And it says He loves you. And He chose you before the foundations of the world. But when was actually the last time we thought that God has chosen us? I want you to see that God did not choose you because you are lovely. None of us in this room are lovely. But verse 4 says how you were chosen. And you are chosen not for your loveliness, but because of the loveliness of another. See, even as He chose us, notice, in Him, you are chosen because of the loveliness of Jesus. What great doctrine it is that Jesus is so lovely that God would say, I'm going to make a people and I'm going to love them on His loveliness. As it was in Ezekiel 16, so each of us were. We were the son of a Hittite, the daughter of an Ammonite. When it says that God passed by Israel in that field and they were wallowing in their blood, an abandoned child, the Lord tells them in their blood, in their unloveliness, He says, live. And the Lord comes to each of us, even though we are unlovely in and of ourselves, and He tells us to live in Christ. And it's always been this way. And it is such a comfort for you. As Christians, we try to, as it were, put the veil back up between the Holy of Holies and the normal place. We try to say that, oh, well, I've sinned and Jesus, He cannot love me. But know that that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the veil is rent. There is no more barriers for you to build between you and the Lord to keep you from Him. And I love how this is illustrated. John Flavel, one of my favorite of the Puritan writers, wrote in his works about a thing called the Father's Bargain, where he's talking about in eternity past, because God has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. It means the Father and the Son came to some sort of agreement, covenant, as it were, and he writes about this covenantal nature between the Father and the Son. And he kind of pictures it, and he says, the Father speaking to the Son says, "My Son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls, and they have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" And thus Christ returns. "O my Father, such is my love too and pity for them, that rather than they should perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all thy bills, that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand thou shalt require it. I will rather choose to suffer thy wrath than that they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debts." And the Father responds, "But my Son, if you undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare you." The Son responds, "Content, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasuries, for so indeed it did, for though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor," the Son says, "yet I am content to undertake it." And the Father and Paul writes in this book, he says, that you were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Though our sins are great, the Father's love is much greater. It is not often thought that such a doctrine would lead you to holiness. But look at what the apostle says in verse 4. "We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that purpose. We should be holy and blameless before him." And that word "be" is present. That you would currently be holy and blameless. That God would care and love you in such a way, how can you not respond with holiness and blamelessness? We are chosen in order that we should be holy. Christ will have a holy bride indeed. And we should live in accord with who He has made us to be, holy and blameless. So God be praised because He has blessed us. And God be praised because He has chosen us. And God be praised because He has predestined us. Look in your Bibles at verse 5. It says, "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." Now, what does it mean to be predestined? Well, it's a compound word, pre and destiny. But that's kind of hard to understand, predestiny. But it makes a lot more sense if you flip it. We're destined beforehand. Destined beforehand. And you'll notice the change if you look in your Bibles. Notice how the apostle changes. He says that we were blessed in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. But we were predestined, notice, through Jesus Christ. Now the apostle, it changes very deliberately his prepositions. And the predestining is speaking to the way in which God has determined to bring you and to bring me into His family. And adoption is no other way than through His Son. I want you to notice that in the beginning, I know it's an unfortunate verse marker how it does "in love" and then there's verse 5. But you know, everybody has trouble. But I want you to notice that His predestining, it's grounded in His love. It is the love of God that causes you and I to be transferred from our former family And you say, well, Jonas, who was our former family? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 says that you and I were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were, in John 8's language, children of the devil. And the Father, in love, had determined to transfer you from being a child of Satan to His own beloved child. The Father has brought about this change that we would go from darkness into light. And we would say with John, what manner of love is this? That the Father, with which the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God. I want you to notice that in all of this, verses 3, 4, and 5, God did it. That God blessed us, God chose us, God predestined us. Oftentimes, this is weighty in the religious South. I don't know if I'm still in the religious South. I mean, I'm under the Tennessee line, I guess. But it's a weighty thing that God did it. Even this verse 5 ends with according to the purpose of His will. This idea of sovereignty, that the Father did whatever He pleased to do. And where I grew up, I would have bucked against this. I didn't grow up Presbyterian, but thankfully I became one. But it's rare to ever hear someone speak like the atheist William Ernest Henley spoke. He's brutally honest. He was early 1900s. He wrote a poem called Invictus. And as you can imagine, he was very much a free willer. And here's what he wrote. He said, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid." He says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. William said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Verse 5 tells us that we are not the captains of our soul. And I want to commend to you that that is the best news that you can ever receive. That left to ourselves, Ephesians 2 tells us, we follow the devil, who longs to see you destroyed and place a white flag in your conquered soul. But with God being our master and our guider and our shepherd, I would commend to you that there is no one better to guide you. There is no one better to take you through the wilderness of this life and place you in the true Canaan, in the true promised land. Who do you know like the Father? Who do you know that gives up His Son that you might live? Do you know of anyone? Do you know of anyone who you would say as Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep? Do you know of anyone whom you would commit your eternal soul unto? No. I would entrust myself in all my totality to Him. He's faithful, as we saw in Sunday school, to raise up judges and deliver us. And He has done that in Jesus. And I would commit and I would urge you to commit your soul to Him. And it is trivial for me to ask you how this brings you to praise the Lord, that He would make you part of His family. But I want you to notice as we close that the wicked are not spoken of in this text. This passage is directed directly to God's church and His people. But if you're not in Christ, the passage really, it doesn't speak to you except indirectly. And It is a terrifying thing to not be in Christ. It is a terrifying thing to not place your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so if you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, this text really beckons you with the great gifts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to come to Him. And so, if the Spirit prods you, hear the beckoning of Jesus and hear of His benefits. You may come for the benefits, but you'll find that the Savior is much more. So may the Lord bless His Word, nourish our souls. Let us pray. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You have blessed us, that You have chosen us, and that You have predestined us. We come and we rest in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ, casting all that we are and all our frailties and weaknesses upon Him, and praying that by Your Holy Spirit it would be revealed to us that He is the all-satisfying Savior. Come and meet with Your people now and bless Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.